You ever feel like this is what you're doing? One minute, you're going one way, you're going forward. Next minute, you're going backwards. You're going forwards. Today's a good day, I'm going forwards. Then you're going backwards. Well, the purpose of this lesson is to help us learn how to try to focus so we can keep going forward instead of going forward and backward. I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 51. We looked at a couple verses from Psalm 51 last week, My Sin Is Ever Before Me, and discussed that. And this morning I want us to consider creating a steadfast spirit. Both the lessons today are going to deal with a spirit. This morning, a steadfast spirit. This evening, I plan on looking from Ezra chapter 1 about a stirred up spirit. But let's look at verse 10 in Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. So David viewed himself so wicked that he needed to be created anew. He doesn't ask God to rebuild the heart that he has, but to give him a brand new heart. Just, God, just let me start over. Give me a new heart. I've messed up so many times. Don't try to fix that old heart that I have. Just give me a brand new heart. And let me start all over. David wants to be strong. He doesn't want to swing back and forth. We don't either. But isn't that the trap we fall into sometimes? We're on one day, off the next. We're doing good one week, not so good the next week. And we're back and forth, back and forth. David wants to have a righteous heart. He wants to have the resolve to serve God day after day the best that he can. Paul talks some about this when he wrote to the Corinthians. He told them, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And I tell you, I take a lot of comfort in that verse. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I had worked for some good companies, and they love you till they don't need you anymore. They love you when you make those sales goals, when you do this, when you do that, and then you can be replaced in a moment's notice. Friends, that's not what the Lord's work is like. No matter what we do, our labor is not in vain. We can do something and we may never get credit for it while we're on this earth. We may never see any visible results of it while we are here. But our work is not in vain. And when we steadfastly work for the Lord, God is going to reward us. Paul also said, "Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart." You read so many motivational books about different examples and illustrations, and like the miner that had his pick and was chipping away in that mine, and he gave up and he sold that mine and somebody else bought it, and he went just a few more feet and he struck gold. Friends, we don't want to give up. We don't want to go back. Paul, again writing to the Corinthians, said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." I think one of the problems we have, we believe this verse, but then we don't make that change in our life. We want to be, I want to be that new man, but we want to be that old man too. We don't want to give up. And that's where the struggle takes place. So David is saying, "God, do more than forgive me. Do more than purify me. Do more than cleanse me. create a clean new heart that I may truly serve you. Isn't that what we all want? We want to serve God. We want to serve Him with a clean heart. Christ said to Peter in Luke 22, 32, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Peter, who is one of the most vocal apostles, "Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never turn from you." And within a matter of hours, he does. And Christ was praying for Peter. He knew what was going to happen. And he said, "When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." And maybe we've messed up in our life. We need, like Peter, to return to the Lord. And then we need whatever we have been through to help other people that are going through that so they don't fall and they can have a steadfast spirit. In verse 10, renew. That implies that he had possessed it. It had not been lost, but its influence was interrupted. Create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit. So he had not lost it. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. So what is the significance of steadfast? Again, sometimes we just yield to temptation so easily. We want to have that resolve that we are not going to do it. We need to have a steadfast spirit. We need to have a steadfast mind, a mind steady on following the path of duty. We need to have an unyielding spirit, something that is constant. You think about a compass, and that compass is going to point true north. If you get lost somewhere, you can take out your compass and you know where the directions are. And you count on that compass to lead you in the right direction. Friends, that's what we need to do with our spirit. We need to take our mind, we need to take our spirit, and we need to make it like a compass. So when we go out through these doors, and just for sake of illustration, there's a right way and a wrong way, our compass tells us to turn to the right way. And you see, if we haven't trained our heart, if we haven't trained our mind, if we haven't trained our spirit, we're going to be like that little boy on a swing, back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. That may be fun for a while, but the older we get, it's not fun. We want to go forward. And you think about a clock. You want it to be accurate. So you have a compass and a clock. You want both of them to be accurate. If they aren't accurate, what use are they? They're useless. They are not dependable. We want to be dependable. We want to be something of value as we worship and please God. So we need a right spirit. But a wrong spirit can take possession of us. How does that happen? Is it something we have no control over? No, we have control over everything. We make the wrong choices. And if our compass is off and we're headed in the wrong direction, we're going to keep going in the wrong direction until we make correction. But David says, renew. So it was once there. He's saying, Lord, put that steadfast spirit back in me. Please put that steadfast heart back in me. I want to serve you, dear Heavenly Father. Well, David prayed that. How often should we pray that? Probably more often than we do. Again, our dispositions can change sometimes as much as the weather. Have you ever worked around somebody don't know how to describe them other than to say they have an explosive personality. They can be talking and joking with you 1 minute, and then something happens, and within just a matter of seconds, no, I didn't say hand me this, I said hand me that, and they just explode like a bomb went off. That's not the kind of personality that we want to have. We want a steadfast heart, spirit. We want to be like Christ, like God, in the respect of same yesterday, same today, and same tomorrow. We like dependability in other things, in people. How would you like to buy a car that the salesman said, well, sometimes it starts, sometimes it doesn't? You'd say, no thanks, I think I'll go somewhere else. How would you like to hire an employee and he says, well, I might make it here, I might not? No, you want dependability. The same yesterday, the same today, the same tomorrow. The same. That means without variation. You can count on it. God can accomplish this in our lives. In verse 11, he says, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And again, remember that David has written this psalm about a year after his sin with Bathsheba. And we looked briefly at Psalm 32 last week, the things that was going through his mind. But David's appeal seems to be to wanting to have a relationship of worship with God. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. It's like Nat and I was talking in between, and you do what you know to do when you're young, but you really don't appreciate right and wrong until you get older. And you think, God has been so merciful to me to let me live this long, to learn what I have, to learn what I need to do for the days that I have left, so that with his mercy, I can enter around his throne. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. But you see, in order to be in the presence of God, he would have to enjoy God's forgiveness. And friends, when we talk about to go to heaven, and we do, but we cannot be in the presence of God unless we have the forgiveness of God. And when he says, do not cast me away, do not take your Holy Spirit from me, I don't think he's talking about in reference to being an inspired writer. And we do know that David was inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired him in writing the Psalms, and Jesus testified of that in Matthew 22. In Matthew 22 and verse 43, he says, he said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? So David had the Holy Spirit. He was inspired. And in 2 Peter 1:21, Peter says, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But notice how that's different from what some people say today about the Holy Spirit. Some people say that when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, he tells us what to think. He tells us what to feel. He tells us how to understand something. And you stop and think about that. If the Holy Spirit personally indwelled in us then and controlled us, then when we sin, we could blame the Holy Spirit. But we understand we can't do that. because we are accountable ourselves. Now, the New Testament speaks of several things that men may do to the Holy Spirit. It talks about we can resist Him, we can resist the Holy Spirit, we can grieve the Holy Spirit, we can lie to the Holy Spirit, we can insult the Holy Spirit, we can quench the Holy Spirit. And I imagined definitely the conduct of David with Bathsheba was grief to the Holy Spirit. So David still regards himself as possessing the Spirit. And we know that he possessed the Spirit when we go back to 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel 16 and verse 13, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him." David had the Spirit. We have the Spirit. And how do we know if we have the Spirit? One of the sure ways is the manifestation of the Spirit, the fruit of loving obedience to God. Paul, again, writing in Galatians chapter 5, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Christ says, by their fruits you will know them. We can tell if people have the Spirit by the fruit that they bear. And we know that a bad tree is not going to bear good fruit, and a good tree is not going to bear bad fruit. And you go back to that swing, that little boy on the swing going like this. And then you change that thought to a tree. Can a tree produce good fruit and bad fruit? We might say, well, sometimes a few bad fruits show up on it. But if a tree is producing bad fruit, what's somebody going to do? They're going to rip it up, rip it out of the ground, and burn it up. Psalm 51:11 shows that he had not lost the presence, not lost God's presence and Spirit. "Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." But that he had lost the joy of his salvation. And the joy is what David prayed for to return to. Cast me not away from thy presence. Maybe David was thinking back and knew back to the time of Saul, when the Spirit of God left Saul and then an evil spirit came in, a distressing spirit into Saul, and he's praying that that doesn't happen. But he says in verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." So he had not lost the Spirit, but he had lost the joy of salvation. David recognized the salvation of God. And when he says restore to me, what do we think of when we talk about restoring? Some people buy houses and restore them. So we bought an old house and we've been working on restoring it for 12 or 13 years. Some projects take longer than others. Some people buy cars and restore them. Some people buy furniture and restore it. What does it mean to restore? It's like we buy an old car and we want to restore it. We want to make it like it's new again. We want to make it like it just rolled off the assembly line. David says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." God, please give that joy back to me. I've turned from my sin. I want to have a steadfast spirit. I want to have the joy that I once had. And uphold me by your generous spirit. God's children appreciate the significance of being saved. And friends, we should not want to jeopardize that. We should not want to jeopardize our salvation in any way. So, say you had a rich uncle that died, and he leaves you $50 million. He leaves, we'd be like what the politicians have today, $50 million. He leaves you $50 million with one condition. You can't eat dessert. You can't eat dessert. You eat dessert, you lose that $50 million. But you love dessert. You love dessert. So I have a choice. And what's, when you put it in a balance, you got $50 million and a piece of cake and ice cream. And I would say we are going to try our hardest to not eat that cake and ice cream so we can get that $50 million. But now you take and you think about eternal life. Eternal life around the throne of God. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering. The best joy beyond imagination. Or we can disobey what God said and do this or that. And we wouldn't think of losing our inheritance of that $50 million. Well, that's silly to eat some cake and lose all of that. I'm not going to do that. But what do we do with our salvation? That's beyond compare. You can't even compare it to $50 million. Yet we sell out for these little things in life. Are we willing to forfeit our home in heaven for sin? We need to have a willing spirit to do what God wants us to do. And he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Do we realize how generous God's spirit is to us? God has been merciful to us. He's been patient with me. He corrects me like a loving father. And David is saying, please do not depart from me. In verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Those that are the most evangelistic are those who have personally tasted the forgiveness of God. And we've probably all seen this over the years. Someone grew up in the world. They were taught the truth. They learn the truth. They obey the truth. And they can't wait to tell their family and friends what they need to do to be saved, because they realize they were snatched out of that fire. They have personally tasted the forgiveness of God. And David knows how great his sin was. Therefore, he also knows how great his forgiveness is. And when you think about how, I'll ask myself, how horrible was my sin? It was so horrible that it took the death of the Son of God to leave heaven and come down and die in my stead, because I sure couldn't do anything. I couldn't be a perfect sacrifice. I couldn't do what the law required, that blood for atonement. He says in verse 14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. The God of my salvation and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. So David, and we need to keep in mind too, when sin is recorded in the Bible, whatever sins they are, that's not the only sins that those people sinned. You know, David the Bible doesn't need to enumerate the sins of every individual. We don't know what else he was involved in, but here we know, but from the beginning of the psalm, he has in mind his sin with Bathsheba. Now I think he is thinking of, and it could be the bloodshed of many of the men that he killed, but probably Uriah the Hittite here. Not only did I take my neighbor's little ewe lamb, not only did I take my neighbor's wife, I had my neighbor murdered. I've got that blood on my hands. I've got that blood on my mind. I've got that blood on my life. He cries out, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness." Friends, when we have sin in our life, the only way we can correct it is to take it to God, to do what God says, and God will forgive us when we comply to his terms. It's interesting, too, looking in these verses. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness." So David talks about a steadfast spirit, a holy spirit, and a generous spirit in these couple of verses. But notice what he wants God to do for him. He says, "Create in me a clean heart." Friends, we should pray to God to create a new heart in us. He says, "Renew a steadfast spirit within me." He says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed." Again, God is the only one that can create. He's the only one that can renew. He's the only one that can restore. He's the only one that can uphold. And he's the only one that can deliver. Friends, we need to come to God. We need to put God first. We need to pray to God to renew a steadfast spirit within me, that we aren't like that little boy in a swing going this way and that way and back and forth and back and forth, but we have our compass set on true north. We're going to heaven. We aren't going to deviate to the right or left. We're going to go straight ahead no matter what falls in our life. And God will richly reward us. Friends, if there's anyone here this morning that needs to respond to the gospel in any way, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.